that singing on the way to Sunday school was about Close to Glory, you know, that song we do. All right, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. If you remember some weeks ago when I was up here at 1 o'clock, I began to deal with what we call the spiritual sacrifices. Now, Pastor Hain brought up something tremendous today. That idea of having your own personal fellowship with Jesus Christ. No matter what you get out of the house of God, no matter how much you like coming here, if you don't have time at home with Him and time that you spend alone, your life's going to fall apart. It will never be consecrated unto Him. And years ago, Bill Randall, my mentor, man that won me to the Lord, introduced us to a concept called the priesthood of the believer. And we used to call it doing your priesthood. And what he did is he took these verses in Peter, and then he went through the Bible and said, well, what are the spiritual sacrifices? What sacrifices is it that God wants a Christian to bring? They're spiritual sacrifices. We're not going to drag an old bull down to the altar and slaughter that bull or anything of that sort. But what does he want us to give? So in 1 Peter chapter 2, we'll begin verse 1. Let's have a word of prayer here first. And while we do this, Neil, you've been hurting. Why don't you pray for us? You can stay seated. You don't need to stand.
Instruct us and help us to learn, and I just pray that you would search our hearts and help us to leave here better than when we came. In Jesus' name.
Amen. All right. Peter says this, wherefore laying aside all malice. Now, I've known people that could never get past that. They just couldn't lay aside their malice. For whatever reason, some grudge that they held, some bitterness they held, they couldn't put it aside, and that malice ate them alive. What is malice? Malice is that idea, I'll get even. You know, my day will come. Sooner or later, I'm going to get even with you. And you know, some harm that was done to you, some wrong that was done to you in time past, and holding on to it, not letting it go. That's malice. And the thing is, fellowship with Jesus Christ and malice are impossible things. They cannot work together. You cannot have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You can't have peace in your life. You can't have that when you're holding on to malice. I know what it's like to have malice. I know what it's like to have bitterness. I've had some bitterness that if I were to tell you the story, you'd think, gosh, you were just to be bitter. No, I wasn't just to be bitter. I was unjustly handled, yes. But I was not just to be bitter. Because bitterness hurts, and malice hurts you, holding on to it. And wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile. Now, what is guile? Guile is that secret little motive behind what you really do. You know, somebody comes up to you and they offer you a gift or something of that sort, but really they have an ulterior motive. Somewhere there's a sneaky little reason that they want to deal with you and be close to you. That's guile, okay? Get rid of that. Get that stuff out of your life. The Apostle Paul said, having therefore laid apart the hidden things of darkness. If I were to go and to accuse me in my lifetime of anything that dragged me down, it was that idea of the hidden things of darkness, the little secrets that I wasn't sharing, a little secret life and such, and a little dishonest thing, a little white lie you told because you just thought it kind of helped everybody to get out of it and such. You get rid of that stuff. And so he says, lay aside all malice and all guile. It's got to go. It can't be part of your life in Christianity. And then he says this, in hypocrisies. I was listening to Bob Jones Sr. I've been tuning him in on the YouTube and trying to listen to him, trying to understand the man here recently. And he was talking about hypocrisies in church. And he said this. He said, really? He said, one of the things about a hypocrite is they major on things that don't matter. Okay? You know, they'll get into things, and, well, this person here, that's how they dressed the other day. And, you know, this person here, that's what they did. And that person here, and they major on that stuff. They get into that. And, you know, get that out of your life. And he said, but the worst hypocrite is the person who says he won't come to church because of the hypocrites. Mm-hmm. You know, he's got his eyes on them. Well, why don't you have your eyes on the good people in church? You know why? Because you're a hypocrite. You're looking for a reason not to come to church, all right? So you put your eyes, you know. And you know the thing is, if you were to go ahead and bring 100 kids here and say, you know, during the beginning of World War II, all the children of London got sent out to the countryside because they expected the Germans to bomb. And so the thing is, little towns in England suddenly were just overrun with children all over the place, families with children all over. And if that were to happen here, and we were to bring in a couple hundred children out of Philadelphia, Buffalo, New York City, Syracuse, and such, you know what would happen? The thug children would find each other right away. They would just find each other. And, you know, the ones that all love baseball, they would just love each other. You know, they would just find each other. It just happens. That's the way it's done. And you know what? When hypocrites come into the house of God, the first thing they find is the hypocrites. You know, and they see them all over the place, and you talk, well, there's hypocrites over there. You know why you found it? Because you're a stinking hypocrite. That's what you are. And that's why they're the first things you found when you came in. Now, it says, lay aside all hypocrisies. I catch myself in hypocrisies far too often. It's not a rare thing for me to catch myself in hypocrisies. I catch myself far too often in hypocrisies. So the thing is, it said, lay aside all hypocrisies and envies, where you're looking at something somebody else has and wishing you had it. You know what you have? You have what God gave you. Learn to use what God gave you. Learn to do with what God gave you and handle that. You know, I always loved Major League pitcher Jim Abbott, who, missing a hand, went and became a Major League pitcher. And, you know, he was told when he was playing T-ball, you know, that this is as far as he could go. And, you know, then he was told when he went in and got in the Little League, well, that's fine, you've done good, but you'll never go any further. And then he, you know, he played some college ball on that. And what he would do is he would put on that stump of a hand, he'd put his glove. And he would throw and with one hand have that glove on like this. And they would actually hit the ball straight back at him trying to, and he got so fast with that and such. And you know what the thing is? He had parents that never allowed the fact you were missing a hand to mean anything, all right? So what, you're missing a hand? Get out there and play anyway, all right? So the thing is, you sit there and envy things that other people have. Look stock at what you have and do something with what you have. Make something of what you have. Do something with it, all right? Quit the envy. By the way, when they sent the U.S. team into Cuba, this is back probably 20, 30 years ago, they sent the U.S. team into Cuba to play, and he was on it. And the Cubans began to boo when he came out. They thought that it was a rebuke to them, that maybe they were being mocked or something. And after the first couple innings, Fidel Castro himself began to lead a standing ovation, and all the Cubans stood cheering for this man. You know, an unbelief that such a man could do such things. And he actually had a short major league career that way. But the point is, I don't care what you feel you're missing. Quit looking at what you're missing. Look at what you have. Take inventory of it, okay? Get rid of the envies in your life. Now it says this. All envies and all evil speakings. What's that old saying? If you can't say anything nice, don't say anything at all, okay? But you know what evil speakings are? Really, in the Word of God, the evil eye and evil speakings and thinking evil all are the same thing. Now, here's what they are. Think of a multiple choice, okay? Let's say that in this preaching service, I said something and we all watched it get under Tanya's skin. We watched it. Yeah, didn't like that. Felt it was directed at her. Then on Wednesday night, Tanya's not here. So we have a multiple choice. Why didn't Tanya come? Well, one of those multiple choices, she's angry with the church because of something that got said. That's one of the multiple choices, okay? Another one would be maybe her family's sick. Maybe she's stranded by the side of the road where she can't get a cell phone signal. There's different multiple choices for that. You know what evil thinking is? Evil thinking is you pick the most evil of the multiple choices every time. That's why she didn't come. Evil speaking is you say it out loud. The evil eye, you look for that, okay? That's what you look for. And he said, get rid of that. Get that stuff out of your life. Learn to shut your mouth. You know, I have been proven wrong so many times when I've had an evil opinion of somebody that, you know, I'm ashamed every time that I have it. And you know what? Well, every once in a while, someone, all right, they win the lottery. They really were as evil as I thought. But you know what? I'm glad that I resisted for so long. I'm glad that it turned out to be an utter and absolute disappointment. I don't want to say, yeah, I always knew they'd be that way. I don't want to say that. I want it when it turns out they're really a horrible person and they turned out that it breaks my heart, that it took me by surprise. I want it to be that way. There's certain people you've been burned a few times in life and you just judge everybody that comes by the one that burned you last. Get rid of that junk. So he says this again. Wherefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, and hypocrisies, and envies, and evil speaking, as newborn babes. By the way, you want the definition how to come to the Lord as a newborn babe? Get rid of that stuff. Miss Tiffany's about to have a baby. Going to have Mr. Kyle Beal's baby, all right? And she's going to bring that baby in here. You want to know something? It'll be the one person in the house of God that doesn't have a single hypocrisy. It'll be the one person in the house of God there's not a bit of malice. It'll be the one person in the house of God that doesn't envy anybody. It'll be the one person in the house of God that there's not a bit of guile in anything it does, okay? It's exactly what you have going on there. And Peter said, you be that way. You come to God that way. You say, well, I can't. You know, it goes back to what Pastor Haynes said. You pray, Lord, get me out of the mire. Get me out of the dirt. Get me out of this stuff. I need to get out of this stuff. Pray. You don't think God wants to hear that prayer? You don't think God would love to get you out of that? Then he says this. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. Now, you mamas could probably talk and give long talks about how newborn babes desire milk. You want to know one of the things I've learned? We had 8 children. And there's a few things. Kyle, I'm going to tell you one thing now that you listen to this. You ladies don't listen to what I'm about to say. All right? One of the greatest things you'll ever do is breastfeed, and I'll tell you the reason why. About 3 o'clock in the morning, that baby starts crying. You're warm in bed, that baby's crying. What you do is you roll over and you take this knee and you bring it up to your chest. Then you take your foot, put it the small of your back, and you gently push it. There's not a thing I can do for that kid. All right? Not a single thing that I can do. All right? And push her out of that bed. And it's just, it's, you know, that whoever got rid of breastfeeding didn't have a brain in their head. All right? You just, it's just the greatest thing in the world. But.
Amen to that.
Yeah, that's right. None of you ladies heard that, right? All right, yeah. All right. So. But the thing is, you want to know one of the things I learned? If you have a child, let's say little ones, you know, Josephine, for example, when she comes up and says she's hungry, you could probably put her off for a few minutes. Okay, you could show her, look, I've got this on the stove. I know you're a little whining cry right now. She can get that. You take them when they're a little bit older. With Trevor, you could probably get him as much as 10 minutes, all right? You could get out. You're not going to get much more if he says he's hungry. But you could probably show him in the clock. I'm going to have it ready right now. You know, when they get older, you know, or whatever, 10, 15 years old or something, you could say, look, we're not eating until 5 o'clock. That's when we're going to eat, you know. Get. But you want to know something about a newborn baby? When it wants to eat right now. Right now, right now, there ain't showing a point 2 o'clock. There ain't telling, you know, 3 minutes or whatever else. It wants it right now, and you're to desire the Word of God as newborn baby. You know one of the things I've learned? When God pricks my heart to get in the Word of God, get in it then, now, right now. Get in the Word of God. Get it right now as a newborn babe. It's in your heart. Because I've learned if you don't do it then, you quench it, and you don't get it later. All right? Right now, get in the Word of God. So he says this. As newborn babes, desire the milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. If so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Have you?
I think some of you have.
I think some of you really have tasted. I think you've seen. I think you know God's gracious. And then he says this. Verse 4, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. You know, whoever builds their life, Jesus Christ said on me, is like a man that built his house upon a rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock. How are you building your life? Well, some of us have come to Jesus Christ, that living stone. So we're going to come to him. This is how we're going to build our life. We're going to build it on him. He's going to be the foundation of my life. This is what I'm going to do. And to whom coming is a living stone, disallowed indeed of men. Most men would tell you that's a foolish thing to build your life on nowadays. You know, that's, don't do something like that. I'll never forget somewhere, probably about 1979. I'd just gotten out of the military, late 1979, sitting over in my house in Machias, and my father just kind of discussing what I was going to do with my life. And he said, you know, he said, I just made up my mind to live in Cattaraugus County and settle my life there. And he worked for Cattaraugus County, he was the highway engineer. And he said, I just made up my mind that this would be my life and this is what I was going to do. And the verse flashed through my mind, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. I'm going to build my life on the Word of God. That's what I'm going to build my life on. I'm going to build it on that. I'm going to come to that living stone and I'm going to build it here. This is what I'm going to do. And then he says this again, to whom coming is unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. And then he says, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So what? Why did he make you part of this house? So that you personally would offer spiritual sacrifices to him. Well, we looked at one of those about 3-4 weeks ago. We looked at presenting your body as an acceptable sacrifice, where you said to yourself, I will handle this body as a spiritual person. I will garb it as if I'm a spiritual person. I'll treat it how I eat, how what I do. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little hands, what you touch. I'm going to be careful with this body, and I'm going to handle it that way. So one of the things every morning, I pray and present my body to the Lord. It's not just a matter of an attitude. I actually take the time in the morning and tell the Lord, I'm presenting my body to you. You know, and when my gut's full of sugar, you know what? I feel pretty stupid. Oh, really? You know? You stand there and say, well, you quit smoking, you know, and you quit drinking and that. Yeah, then you fill your gut with sugar. And, and ruining your health every which way you could. But there's other things there where you say, is your body really, is it to the Lord? Is this, are you taking this like this belongs to Jesus Christ and it's his? And you present it to him. But we're going to go to the next step. We're going to go to Psalm 116 and we're going to look at another spiritual sacrifice that clearly was not a Levitical sacrifice. Psalm 116, verse 17. We're going to look straight at the verse, and then we're going to go back and preach our way up to the verse again. The psalmist says this, Psalm 116, verse 17, I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving, and will call upon the name of the Lord. Thanksgiving is a sacrifice. You know, it says a few places in the Word of God, it talks about coming into the gates of the Lord with thanksgiving. One of the first things I do every single morning is I take time and thank my God for everything that's gone on in the last 24 hours. I go through it bit by bit and I thank him for what's gone on. And you know what I've learned? Thank him for everything. There's some pretty evil things that have gone on in my life and I've learned, go ahead and thank him for it. He knows what he's doing. He's got a brain in his head. He's God. Thank him. Many of the things that today are considered virtues and strengths in me are because of terrible things that have gone on in my life that I didn't like. Sammy Allen has this to say about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and I've always loved it. He talks about them, after they obey God, being bound up with their own hose and things that they have and thrown into the fire. And Sammy Allen says the only thing burned off in the fire is what men put on them. It's the only thing that burned off. And you know what? Many a fire you're going to go through in life, and the only thing that's going to be burned off is those things that men put on, worldly things. God wants them burned away. And you're going to step out of that fire, and you're going to be whole, and you're going to be right. How many fires have some of you come through already? Just think about some of the stuff you've come through. That's amazing, some of the stuff you've come through. And you know what? You're whole, and you're right, and you can lift up holy hands without wrath and doubt, because he's a great and he's a wonderful God. He's burning stuff off of you. You know, I was thinking about some of the preachers that I'm friends with, Brother Vernon, Brother McVeigh. I was thinking of Brother Mike. I'm not sure where he had to go, but it was good to see him back here this morning and such. And I thought to myself, you know, I've been friends with these men, and I don't think that I have really given them anything as far as a preacher. But I know I've delivered them from some stuff. I know God's used me to cut some stuff off of. I don't think I've given them anything. They really, those men have some tremendous stuff. And you pray for Mike Fall, because I don't think even he's aware of the touch of God on him. Okay? I don't think he really understands what it is there. But getting rid of that worldly stuff. Getting rid of it. And some of you, when you're going through the fire, quit griping and crying. God's just trying to burn some stuff off of you that needs to be burned off of you. You can't serve two masters. You can't serve God and man. Okay? You can't love the world and love God. Okay? You can't do it. You can be saved and love the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in it. That's fine. But you can't have the love of the Father. You can't have that. You're in love with the world. There's things you want. Which one of you parents doesn't want wonderful and the best things for your children? Which one of you doesn't want them? Which one of you doesn't covet the most wonderful things for your children? But isn't the most wonderful thing for your children to see them be raised in the house of God and you sold out to God? Isn't that the most wonderful gift you could ever, ever give to your children? Where they remember that and think of you as someone who put God ahead of all things. They'll boast on you all your life. But every single place that you've ever compromised and put your children ahead of God and put your family and your little fun and what you want to do and all that stuff ahead of God, your children will hurt because you did it. And I'll guarantee you of that. Now I'm going to preach our way. Well, let's look at 17. He says, I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving. Call upon the name of the Lord. Now we're going to backtrack and we're going to preach our way up to that. Go to verse 6. Psalm 116 is a messianic psalm. What do we mean by that? We mean it deals with the Messiah. Okay? It's prophecies of the upcoming of the Messiah. It's the voice of the Messiah speaking out in prophecy, speaking out in the psalm, things that Jesus Christ will then live. Okay? Verse 6. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, that's Jesus Christ, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. And again, why were his feet falling? Because he's in the center of the earth, he's in hell. You can never hit the bottom in the center of the earth. It's where the center of gravity is, and the earth is turning. You're always falling. It's part of the agony of hell, okay? Verse 9, by the way, this here is the faith of Jesus Christ. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living, okay? I will do that. You realize that, well, he's dead and the bulls of Bashan are biting at him and all those things are going on. He knows he will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Why? Because God promised him eternal life. God promised him all these things and he doesn't have it. He's died on the cross. Then one of two things has to happen. Either he has to stay in hell forever and the promises of God broken, or the promises of God are true and he's coming out. All right? It was impossible that he should be holden of death. Impossible. He cannot be holden of death. It can't happen. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believe, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. You know what? A man speaketh out of the abundance of his heart. If your heart is abundantly full of faith, it'll come out of your mouth. Well, out of the mouth, you'll confess Jesus Christ because your heart is full of Jesus Christ. If your heart's full of cursing and misery and bitterness, and people, you'll just get a reputation. People will hear that constant griping coming out of you, that constant nonsense coming out of you. And people will say, we really know what's in that heart. Doesn't matter where they go to church. Doesn't matter what they profess. When you listen, you know something? You go ahead and have a container and don't know what's in it. Somebody says, well, that's some pure good milk in there. And you look, some brown liquid coming out from underneath the lid. That ain't good. I don't know what that is, but it ain't what you said it is, all right? Say, oh, Jesus is in my heart. But every time your mouth opens, some nonsense dribbles out or whatever else. Why would anybody think your heart's full of Jesus, okay? So the thing is, he says, I believe, therefore have I spoken. I've known that I would rise from the dead. Okay? I said in my haste, all men are liars. Paul quotes that in Romans chapter 3. What will I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? Look at all the things. What benefits has God put in your life? What good things has God put in your life? I've got some people in here, marvelous things have been put in your life. God has spared you things and done gracious things to you. And you say, well, what benefits? What will I do for God for this, okay? And he says this, verse 13, I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Verse 15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. You know, we look at when a saint dies, and I was thinking of that wonderful story the pastor was telling here, that woman, Neva, or whatever, and when a person dies, it's hard or whatever else. But you know, if you go up to the Museum of Play in Rochester, they have a little side museum there. It's fascinating. It's their butterfly exhibit. You have to pay extra to go into the butterfly exhibit. And when you go into that butterfly exhibit, it's a big greenhouse and plants all over, just butterflies from all over the world. And they ask you to be so careful where you set your feet. They ask you to be careful of everything you do. Don't touch these butterflies. And one of the things in there is the chrysalises, which is, we think of cocoons for moths, but not with a butterfly. It's a chrysalis. I mean, they're all hanging there and such. And if you look at one of those, and you are inside one of those, and watching one of those wormy-type creatures trying to break out of there, you'd say, what a cruel God. What an awful thing. You know, look at the suffering that that thing's doing. And it's like watching some old person on their deathbed. You think, oh, my goodness. But then the day comes, and they break out of there. And see, all you saw was that thing inside of that wet, sticky thing break out and leave there. But, you know, if you're on the outside, you see a butterfly come out. You watch one of the most beautiful things ever come. For God, precious in the sight of the Lord, is the death of his saints. You, all you watch is that person struggle in that body, and you watch the pain, and you watch that, and thought, oh, what an awful thing, but not that way for God. Oh, God sees him come out on that other side, precious in the sight of the Lord, is the death of his saints. And then he goes on, he says, verse 16, O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant, the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. And if you go back in that New Testament, you see that's what Mary calls herself, the handmaid of the Lord. There's one of those places. You see, this is Jesus Christ here. But then he says in verse 17, I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. What's that first thing he wants to do? He pays his vows in the house of the Lord. You know what he wants to do? He wants to come in before God the Father and thank him for the pain of the cross. Thank him for the crown of thorns. Thank him for the spit that was on his face. Thank him for the spear that went into his side. Thank him for all the nails that were put into his hand. Thank him for the nails that were put into his foot. Thank him for every whip stroke that went on him. Thank him for the friends that ran away. Thank him for the people that cursed him. Thank him for those things. Because my God, you brought me low. And my God, you raised me again. And you gave me a name that's above every name. That the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. He paid his vows and he paid them with thanksgiving. I'm telling you. You need to start your day with thanksgiving to God. You need to come to the Most High God and thank Him for the most bitter, awful things going on in your life, and thank Him and say, thank You, my God. You've given me these burdens. You've shown me these burdens. Show me how to bear these burdens, that my children 50 years from now can boast that their mama had this going on, their daddy had this going on, but my mama and my daddy, they still served the God of Israel and worshiped Him and did the right things. And your children are renewed in the strength of that. And you can thank your God and thank Him for that. It's a spiritual sacrifice. Thanking God. Paying that vow. So we've gone over two here. Thanksgiving and your body. They're spiritual sacrifices. And you know what? You're expected to bring them to Him. He raised you up for that purpose. He said so. That you might offer spiritual sacrifices unto Him. And if I ask you, if you've done your priesthood today, you know what I'm asking you? Have you consciously given your body to the Lord today? In prayer, did you go to Him and acknowledge to Him that that body belongs to Him? How you garb it, what you do with it, belongs to Him. Belongs to Him. And have you taken time to thank Him? Have you taken time and brought each and everything before Him and thanked Him? And I mean those bitter things that you'd rather bite your tongue off than have to thank Him for. But it'll turn you into the person you need to be when you learn to thank Him for those things. Turn with me and we'll finish up here in the book of Philippians. Be a man in my ministry in Vermont, ran a greenhouse. People used to drive by three or four greenhouses to come get his plants. They drive by greenhouses all over. They drive from White River Junction, they drive from Newport, Vermont, they drive from all over the place, and they come to the Houghton greenhouses because you know what they knew? When they put out those tomatoes from the Houghton greenhouses, they could handle a little bit of hard weather. You know what they do when they put out those hanging plants there and you got that quick snap frost, those plants can handle. You know why old Mr. Bruce, he'd go ahead and he'd stand there and he'd take one greenhouse and he'd roll up the sides of that thing and it'd get right down there to 32.1 degrees. And all of a sudden he'd say, roll them down when it hit 32. Sometimes they'd lose sleep and everything else, but every one of those plants, man, they've been put through stuff like no other plants have been put through, and people learned. If you want plants that are going to make it, go to the Houghton greenhouses and you get those plants. I worked there a couple of different springs with them, and that people would say, well, we've learned. These are the only ones you want to get, okay? If you've been one of those tomato plants and it's at 32.1 degrees, you'd have wondered. Anybody got any sense around here? Does anybody have any idea what they're really doing here? Has somebody lost control of my life? No, nobody's lost control of your life at all. Somebody's trying to make you into what you're supposed to be. And some of you, if you're never becoming what you're supposed to be, it's because you've kicked and screamed and fought and never allowed God to do what He wants to do. How about let's start and let God do what He wants to do in your life? How about finally yielding to Him? And do it with thanksgiving. We'll just read through Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7 real quick. Be careful for nothing. Okay? Your mom always told you to be careful. You know what she meant? Don't be, you know, blind when you're walking through the room or something and breaking her favorite stuff and that kind of stuff. But here it's talking about where you're just full of care. Oh, I'm so worried about this. I'm so worried about that. You know, we're told, cast your care upon Him. Be careful for nothing. Here's the but. Here's the opposite of that. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Prayer is asking. Supplication is begging. Okay? Prayer is
Trevor say, Mom, I'd like a cookie. No, Trevor. Oh, Mom, please. All right, that's supplication.
You know what it says? Prayer and supplication with thanksgiving.
With thanksgiving. Lord, I thank you that this has come up again in my life. I'm asking you to take it out. I'm begging you, God, would you please take it out? But I thank you it came up again. I thank you that one more time this is here again. I thank you for that. And we're begging you to take it away, but I'm still thanking you for it.
Because I know that your ways are best. Prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. And then you look at the next verse. It's one of the greatest guarantees in the Word of God, and it doesn't guarantee he'll answer your prayer. It says, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.
You want to know something? If that peace of God, when you come home and she's going crazy and the kids are going nuts and it's been terrible at work, and you would like God to pay the bills, there's a lot of people with bills paid don't have the peace of God. What a difference if you had that peace of God, walked in and it didn't make a lick of good sense. That's, if it passes all understanding, it don't make sense, does it? There's no reason to have this peace, but it's the most wonderful gift that God can give you. But you cannot have it without thanksgiving. You cannot have it without thanksgiving. Do you think Miss Ashley wants to get on her knees and thank God that her husband hurts in his pancreas again? Do you think she wants to get on her knees? Oh God, we're so glad that my husband is crippled up with his pain again. We're so happy it's happened. Do you think that? Do you think Miss Tiffany's so glad? Do you think Kyle is so glad that his wife's suffering from agony in her tooth and he doesn't have the money and to send her to a dentist and she's too goofy to have a shot in her mouth anyway? You think he's just so happy that that's going on? But it's when you thank God for it, say, God, thank you for that. Thank you for it. Thank you for putting that into my life. I don't know why. I don't know what you're trying to do with me, but thank you for putting that into my life. Pastor.